whenever our deterrent power ends. The world is currently witnessing this reality, and if nothing happens, the end of the usurping regime is close. The leaders at this too is one of the blessings that has risen from the sacrifices of the devoted Palestinian youth in the West Bank and other occupied areas. The leader regarded the internal resistance of the Palestinian people and the risk-taking, sacrificing nature of its youth as the main causes of the miserable situation that exists in the Israeli regime. He said today's situation in the occupied territories proved that the more the Palestinians stand up and resist in different regions, the weaker the fake regime will become. Describing efforts by the Palestinian resistance movements as valuable, Ayatollah Khamenei noted that the resistance fronts and all Islamic countries should focus on strengthening the fighting elements inside Palestine. The leader pointed to the increasing support for the Palestinians around the globe, saying the participation of the Europeans in rallies to support the Palestinian people is very important, especially in countries that are dependent on the Israeli regime. Ayatollah Khamenei said anti-Israeli gatherings in the US and European countries are the result of the increasing revelations of the crimes of the regime in Tel Aviv. The leader further referred to the pioneership of the Islamic Republic in supporting the Palestinian issue, saying this movement will continue. He expressed hope that the beloved people of Iran will witness a day when Muslims of all Islamic countries will pray freely in Al-Quds. The remarks by the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution come at a time when the Israeli regime is facing challenges both internally and externally. In the occupied territories, the regime has been witnessing months of protests and strikes in response to its push for broad judicial reforms. Protests have been taking place in a number of cities, including Tel Aviv, with demonstrators calling for the resignation of the entire Israeli cabinet. The protests all erupted after cabinet officials announced their decision to limit the Supreme Court's power. Protesters argued that the changes will foster corruption and bring about this isolation. The protests, with hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions of people participating in the weekly event, have become a huge burden for Israeli authorities. Some argued that the regime has ignited its own annihilation by proposing such reforms.
Other than that, political parties in Israel had previously failed to win the majority of votes to form a cabinet. That's of course before Netanyahu came to power after several back-to-back elections in 4 entire years. Even now that the Israeli premier has finally managed to form a coalition, there is no guarantee that it will survive given all the crises it is facing.
In the occupied territories, the regime has been carrying out almost daily raids into numerous Palestinian neighborhoods, killing and injuring them. Not to mention that most of those killed are teenagers and youths. The regime has also carried out raids into a number of religious sites, including the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, triggering retaliatory attacks from Palestinians. From rocket attacks carried out from the Gaza Strip to shooting and car ramming operations in the occupied West Bank, the regime has been witnessing a strong resistance from Palestinians. After all, they're dealing with a generation that has literally nothing to lose and is ready to fight for its land, which has been taken away from its ancestors decades ago. On the international level, the regime is getting more isolated day after day by many countries around the globe, including those in Europe, with their capitals calling on the regime to put an end to its atrocities against Palestinians. The Israeli land grab and the subsequent illegal settlements in the occupied land are just a few among all the many crimes world countries are reacting against. Not to mention that the years-long Israeli blockade in Gaza has added to global anger against the regime. More broadly, with actions like boycott, divestment, sanctions, the BDS movement, which is a global decision to boycott Israeli products, it seems that the world countries are determined to further isolate the regime from different fronts. Maybe that's exactly what Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei refers to as the imminent end of the usurping Israeli regime.
He's called a wolf warrior. That is how China's new ambassador to the U.S. has been described. The hawkish Qin Gang, a close confidant of President Xi Jinping, enters the scene in Washington at a time of high tensions between China and the U.S. If the United States does not hit the brakes, but continues to speed down the wrong path, no amount of guardrails can prevent derailing there will surely be conflict and confrontation, he said. Kim Gang couldn't be more direct. With a statement like that, he set the tone for China's foreign policy for the coming year and beyond, and it couldn't be more combative. That should be no surprise. Chinese warnings have become normal. Whereas in the past, it would spell a crisis. Just the other day, the Chinese Foreign Ministry threatened the U.S., saying that we will not allow anyone to interfere in bilateral relations between Beijing and Moscow. The U.S. is now getting a taste of its own medicine. After all, the U.S. has provoked China, militarily and economically, and otherwise for that matter. The former Chinese ambassador to the U.S. has said China has never wanted to play a zero-sum game with the U.S. At a time when relations between the number one and two economies couldn't be worse, the foreign policies of these two superpowers are on opposite trajectories. China is moving full steam ahead. It has enhanced its standing on the global stage, and many of its directives go against U.S. interests, though unintentionally. When it comes to its national currency, the yuan, China spared no efforts to internationalize it, threatening the role of the U.S. dollar as a reserve currency. Take the latest visit by the Brazilian president to China. Lula da Silva called on developing countries to work towards replacing the U.S. dollar with their own currencies in international trade. De-dollarization also held true when the Chinese president recently visited Saudi Arabia and asked the GCC countries of the Persian Gulf to buy their commodities from China with the yuan. In another blow to the U.S., China was the final mediator between Iran and Saudi Arabia, which dealt a heavy blow to U.S.'s standing, not just when it came to its ally Saudi Arabia, but also in West Asia. The BRICS grouping of nations comprised of Russia, China, India, Brazil, and South Africa is another example of not only China's growing clout in countries supporting it, but how, when it comes to trade blocs, the U.S. is left behind. Let's not forget, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Argentina, and Algeria have also applied for membership. In addition to BRICS, other trade blocs which do not include the U.S. are RCEP, the SCO, and the EEU, the Eurasia Economic Union. And in an unprecedented move, the U.S. President Joe Biden announced recently actions to limit U.S. investments in China. Biden's executive order will limit U.S.-China economic engagement, as the measures would entail U.S. businesses restricting their investments in key parts of the Chinese economy. The U.S. is gradually losing its allies, like European ones, when it comes to the Ukraine war, as demonstrated by this stance by the French president after visiting China. These U.S. moves, however, are by design, since the U.S.'s ultimate goal is confronting China militarily in the South China Sea to provoke China the same way that it did Russia. That is, if the U.S. does not lose its proxy war in Ukraine. Which brings us to a suggestion by the former U.S. ambassador to China to the current officials of the White House, including the U.S. president. Police have clashed with protesters in the U.S. city of Akron, Ohio, after a grand jury refused to indict cops involved in last year's shooting death of an African-American man. Security forces used chemical sprays and other weapons to disperse the crowd. Police tried to break up the protest, calling it an unlawful assembly. Demonstrators are angry at a grand jury decision to not press charges against officers who, according to them, mistakenly shot Jaylan Walker. Walker's family now says they will file a civil lawsuit against the city in the upcoming months. Walker was unarmed at the time he was killed, though officers said Walker fired a gun from his vehicle during the car chase, and a gun was found in his vehicle after the shooting. According to an investigation, eight police officers fired a total of 94 shots at Walker within 6.7 seconds. Three of the officers fired 18 times each. Walker suffered 46 gunshot entrance wounds or graze injuries. Walker had no criminal record and worked as a delivery driver.
And while I know this may not be the outcome that some members of our community may have wanted, I want to reiterate that this investigation was handled completely independently. An outside agency undertook the investigation of Mr. Walker's death from beginning to end. From that point, a jury of Summit County residents was convened and presented with the evidence accumulated from the state's investigation. and ultimately made a collective decision not to bring criminal charges against any of the officers involved in the Walker shooting.
Walker's case is not an isolated incident of racial profiling and killing in the U.S. On April 13, 2023, Ralph Yarl, a 16-year-old African-American teenager, was shot and wounded after ringing the doorbell to the wrong house in Kansas City, Missouri. Yarl was attempting to pick up his twin brothers and ended up at the wrong address. The case sparked intense local protest after police released Lester from custody. And on January 7, 2023, Tyree Nichols, a 29-year-old African-American man, was stopped by police in Tennessee. Officers pulled Nichols from his car and tasered him. Nichols managed to break free and ran towards his mother's house. Officers caught up with Nichols near the house where they assaulted him. Medics on the scene failed to administer care for 16 minutes after arriving. Nichols was admitted to the hospital in critical condition where he died 3 days later.
Today, we announce a $500 million landmark lawsuit against the Memphis Police Department and the city of Memphis for the torture, savage, brutal, dehumanizing, extrajudicial killing of Tyree Nichols.
The deaths are the latest high-profile examples of police using excessive force against black people and other minorities. Nationwide, police have killed roughly three people per day consistently since the year 2020. Police reform talks, spurred by the death of George Floyd at the hands of police in Minneapolis, collapsed in Congress in 2021 after lawmakers failed to strike a bipartisan deal. The videotaped death of Floyd, black man, under the knee of a white officer was so agonizing that it summoned a national reckoning that featured federal legislation proposed in his name. Experts believe racism in America has gotten worse over the past decade, largely because of the changing demographics throughout the U.S. More people of color and individuals from continents like Africa, West Asia, Asia, Mexico, and Central America have immigrated to the U.S. These populations are younger and having children, therefore populating the country at a faster rate than the Anglo-Saxon European population of the past generation. Furthermore, the employment population ratio for black Americans has historically tended to fall quite a bit lower than for whites or Latinos.
In the last 20 years, the U.S. had a GDP shortfall of $16 trillion due to discrimination against black Americans. If we closed our racial gaps, we could add another $5 trillion to GDP over just the next 5 years. And in case you're wondering, that's not my math. That's according to Citibank. We all benefit when every community has the chance to thrive. Let me now turn to healthcare.
The unemployment rate also spiked for all racial groups in the U.S. during the coronavirus pandemic and remains relatively higher for black Americans. Furthermore, people of color, and especially black Americans, are severely underrepresented at the top of the corporate hierarchy. Black Americans have historically been underrepresented in the highest echelons of government as well. Black Americans have historically earned far less than white workers.
Washington has for years used the power of the dollar as the reserve currency of the world to impose sanctions on other countries, but this weaponization of the dollar has produced a reaction. Recently, the Brazilian president, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, lashed out at the U.S. dollar's dominance in the world economy, saying the BRICS nations, including Brazil, Russia, China, India, and South Africa, should have their own bank to finance their trade transactions. Also, French President Emmanuel Macron has said Europe must reduce its reliance on the U.S. dollar to avoid becoming a vassal. But could these be signs of the U.S. dollar hegemony and its status as global reserve faltering? In this regard, the United States Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has warned that economic sanctions imposed on other countries like Iran and Russia threaten the dominance of the dollar in the global economic market.
So There is a risk when we use financial sanctions that are linked to the role of dollar, the dollar, that over time it could undermine the hegemony of the dollar, as you said. But this is an extremely important tool we try to use judiciously and in circumstances, especially when we have the support of our allies. It's not just the United States. It's a coalition of partners acting together to impose these sanctions.
She admitted that the sanctions do create a desire on the part of China, Russia, or Iran to find an alternative. However, she claimed that the dollar is used as a global currency for reasons that are not easy for other countries to find an alternative with the same properties. The global trend of substituting the US dollar with local currencies in the trade of goods and transactions has been on the rise in recent years, with countries hoping to reduce their dependence on Washington and prevent it from further weaponizing its global dollar dominance. Observers cite China, Iran, Russia, and Venezuela as cases in point when it comes to conducting one's economic affairs and important transactions independent of the greenback. They say China, Russia, and the European Union are major players in the de-dollarization process today. These countries not only can avoid being subject to U.S. jurisdiction and sanctions in many cases, but also weaken Washington's ability to remain the most dominant global power. Earlier this month, Iran's top security official stated that the move to reduce the use of dollar in regional and international transactions, joined by several countries, would minimize the West's dominance over the global economy. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, cited the initiatives that have been finalized between Iran and Russia in the financial sector and banking exchanges to fund joint projects as an effective paradigm for neutralizing the West's unlawful sanctions against the two countries. The US dollar has been the king of currencies since 1944, when it officially became the reserve currency of the world. Since then, the dollar has enjoyed a sort of domination that very few other currencies have experienced. Additionally, it has granted the U.S. an insurmountable influence over other economies. However, the de-dollarization started especially since the start of the Russia-Ukraine war. Nations across the board have started asking if they can drop the U.S. dollar and use other currencies to break the hegemony. Last month, India inked an agreement with as many as 18 countries to trade in Indian rupees. More recently, New Delhi announced it had signed an agreement with Malaysia to start trading in Indian rupees. Iran has also fully abandoned US dollar in its trade with China and Russia. Saudi Arabia, which is an OPEC member, said it will abandon petrodollar and accept petroyuan. Beijing is aggressively moving to present yuan as an alternative to US dollar. It has been using global platforms such as the BRICS, ESCO, and OPEC to do its bidding. Russia is also increasingly using yuan in international trade. It is also mulling launching a joint BRICS currency. According to an IMF report, US dollar's global foreign exchange reserves fell below 59% in the final quarter of last year. The trend is expected to continue this year, and Yellen's warning may suggest that the situation may have gone wrong.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: من استبد برأيه هلك، ومن شاور الرجال شاركها في عقولها.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "He who acts solely according to his own opinion gets ruined, and he who consults other people shares in their understanding."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, a great many virtues and morals and ethics and these great lofty values that are seen in the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah. Now, of course, we see bravery and courage and altruism and generosity, chivalry and helping the poor and helping the needy and helping widows, and of course, guiding the Muslim Ummah, opposing the enemies of Allah, fighting against the enemies of Allah, supporting and defending the friends of Allah, defending Islam, protecting Islam, and so many other beautiful qualities and characteristics which we find in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Of course, these beautiful characteristics and various aspects of the beautiful and universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam have been dealt with in many of our previous programs as well. Here we find that the Messenger of Allah is quoted by one of his esteemed and early companions from the early era of Islam by the name of Ammar ibn Yasir. And so Ammar ibn Yasir, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, "I advise people and the Muslims in general to believe in the imama of Ali ibn Abi Talib, for one who believes in me and accepts my prophethood." because whoever accepts his imamah, meaning the imamah of Imam Ali alayhi salam, has accepted my imamah and my prophethood, my nubuwwah. And whosoever believes in my wilaya will enter the wilaya of Allah, and Allah is pleased with that individual. Such a powerful tradition here, pointing towards the fact that one must believe in the imamah and the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, of course, if one is to believe and have faith in and have iman in the imamah and the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam, then of course one must be aware of and familiar with the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Who was this imam? And who was this wali of Allah? What his personality was, what his characteristics were, what his ethical and moral virtues were, what were the lofty values that he adhered to. And of course, this is, as we have always said, Imam Ali alayhi salam was the best and most perfect and the most kamil and perfect, complete disciple of the Messenger of Allah and disciple of the Holy Quran. And of course, he was the immaculate and infallible imam of the successors of the Messenger of Allah. And so in the words of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, whoever wants to accept the nubuwwah and the imamah of the Messenger of Allah must accept the imamah of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and whoever believes in their wilaya will ultimately enter the wilaya of the Almighty Allah. Another beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرضه وحجته على عباده السلام عليك يا أمير
المؤمنين. Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah to administer His earth and to convince the mankind to accept His plan. Peace be upon you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him, and used His discretion to take you away and seal your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying thee.
كل صبح وكل اشرب ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Our narrators talk about this story. They narrate these words: لَعُطِيَنَّ الرَّعْيَ غَدًا رَجُلًا كَرَّارًا غَيْرَ فَرَّارًا. But the entire focus and attention of the orators, as well as the ordinary Shias, who do not want to bring themselves to a higher level of spirituality, is focused on three words only that Rasulullah used there for Ali. One was Rajulan, he is a man. Karraran, a fighter, who turns right and left and front to fight. Ghayra Farrar, doesn't run away. These are the physical attributes of Amirul Mu'mineen, and no doubt he was. He had exceptional courage and strength that Ali never was defeated in any battle in his life. But that is the physical level. What is the spiritual level? Rasulullah mentions something which is very profound in those words. He didn't only say that command that I'll give to a person, يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, that he loves Allah and Rasul, but he said, يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah and Allah's messenger also loves him. This is where we see that this is the only confirmation that we have from Rasulullah as a trustworthy and truthful messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ali is the mahbub of Rasul as well as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why in our adhan also we proudly mention this statement, أشهد أن عليا ولي الله.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
among the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned. Faithful Muslim women must be very much careful not to affect the halal income of their husbands. But how a woman can do so? By asking for more than what is needed or what is in the capability of their husbands. Women are not allowed to degrade their husbands because they earn little or they can't provide the materialistic need of the family. In better words, women with their unnecessary needs must not oblige their husbands to earn haram income.
Nazar nur haram dakhil zindagit beshe.
Haram income must not enter a family because Allah's blessings will fly away from such a house. One big problem of today's world and even the Muslim lands is earning unlawful and haram income. Bribery and usury are two big examples in this regard. Bribery is introduced as the gift and usury as the interest. All these haram earnings will affect our life negatively. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
in the limelight.
According to the British media, strikes by medical staff and nurses is the most severe protest in the country's history. Official statistics in England show that the number of patient deaths has increased by 11% during the strike by medical staff and nurses. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. A union has announced fresh strikes are to be held by healthcare workers in the long-running dispute over pay. Unite said its members at the South Central, South East Coast and West Midlands Ambulance Trust, along with workers at Christie's NHS Foundation Trust, Christie's Pathology Partnership, East Lancashire Hospital NHS Trust, and Sandwell and West Birmingham NHS Trust will all take part in industrial action on 2nd of May. This follows the recent union's announcement that its members at Guy's and St Thomas's Hospital in London and Yorkshire Ambulance Service will strike on 1st of May. Unite is balloting its NHS members on the government's pay offer aimed at resolving the dispute, with the result due on 28th of April. The union said it has received strong indications that many members are unhappy with the deal and is therefore preparing further industrial action. General Secretary of Unite, Sharon Graham, said Unite has been upfront and honest that it did not believe that the pay offer was good enough for NHS workers. A lump sum payment and yet another real terms pay cuts doesn't meet the challenges faced by NHS workers. She added, where our members have indicated that they will want to swiftly return to the picket line, Unite is ensuring they're able to do so. Unite did not recommend its members to accept the government's pay offer of a non-consolidated cash lump sum payment for 2022-2023 and a 5% increase for 2023-2024. Members of the Royal College of Nursing have rejected the offer and will strike over the early May bank holiday, while Unison members have accepted the offer. Nurses are to launch fresh strike action across England later this month after rejecting the government's pay offer, sparking fears that stoppages could go on until Christmas. In a major blow to ministers, union leaders and health service bosses, members of the Royal College of Nursing voted narrowly by 54% to 46% on a turnout of 61% to reject the government's offer of a 5% pay rise this year and a cash payment for last year. The Royal College of Nursing announced a new round-the-clock strike lasting 48 hours from 8 p.m. on 30th of April until 8 p.m. local time on 2nd of May. Sources also said that without any further movement by the government, stoppages could continue until the end of the year, with consolidated action by nurses and junior doctors possible. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Leaders of specialist NHS mental health trusts warned that patients will be at risk of self-harm or suicide as a result of next week's nurses' strike in England, unless an exemption for their staff is agreed. Some areas of mental health nursing were agreed as an exemption in earlier industrial action because psychiatric wards require particular high levels of staffing. This is to mitigate the risk of patients quickly deteriorating and suddenly requiring one-on-one supervision as well as to ensure nurses' safety. Nurses are also needed to support Mental Health Act assessments, which detain people in hospital involuntarily, or to support those living with severe mental illness, such as schizophrenia and bipolar disorder, outside of hospitals. Sean Duggan, the chief executive of the NHS Confederation's Mental Health Network, said patient safety would be put at direct risk unless the Royal College of Nursing agreed a national exemption for its strike on 30th of April. The Royal College of Nursing has announced previously that, unlike earlier industrial action, it will not put in place any derogations, which are exemptions intended to provide safe staffing levels during strike action. Duggan added, in particular, high, secure and inpatient mental health services, as well as emergency departments and critical services, must be considered as life and limb services, and therefore nursing provision must be granted in these areas. The NHS Confederation said understaffed services, including in high security units, could result in some patients posing a risk to others, as some mental illnesses can result in aggressive or violent behaviour if they're left untreated. Last December, before the first round of strikes, Britain's four chief nursing officers and the NHS Confederation wrote to the Royal College of Nursing calling for specific allegations to some areas of mental health nursing to ensure parity of esteem with physical health after exemptions for cancer services and emergency care had already been agreed nationally by the union. The Royal College of Nursing agreed to derogations for mental health, learning disability and autism services across children and adolescents' mental health services, as well as the emergency response provided to adults experiencing mental health crisis. It is seeking to turn up the pressure on the government after its members voted narrowly to reject an offer of a 5% pay rise this year and a cash payment for last year, and subsequently announced a new round-the-clock strike lasting 48 hours from 8 p.m. on 30th of April to 8 p.m. on 2nd of May. A Royal College of Nursing spokesperson said, "There will be nurses working those days, but we are asking the NHS to run what services it can safely without our members while they take legal action." The spokesperson added, "As part of stepping up the action as nurses decided, we will not be asking any individual to go into work on strike days regardless of their service." The website nhsconfed.org has also covered this story. As NHS trusts gear up for a fresh onslaught of industrial action over the first May bank holiday weekend, and with thousands of nurses once again taking to the picket lines in their dispute with the government over pay, Mental Health Trust leaders are warning of dire consequences to the safety of patients as nursing staff numbers are spread even more thinly than usual. They are very concerned that if the Royal College of Nursing stands firm in its decision not to agree derogations for any services, including emergency and critical care, at either a national or local level, and should not agree to exempt high security and inpatient mental units, then the risk of a severe and sustained impact on service users cannot be mitigated against. The impact could mean that people become a risk to themselves, including by self-harming or, in extreme cases, taking their own lives, as well as the lives of others. Mental health leaders are also sounding alarm bells at the current absence of derogation of some services, including the most acute inpatient facilities, and for nursing staff who may be called on to support Mental Health Act assessments or provide care to people with severe mental illness living in a community mean patients will be less put at risk. When it comes to inpatient services, mental health leaders are worried about the need to rapidly increase staff numbers in order to respond quickly to differing levels of patient risk, with examples including how patients are monitored by staff under general observation and then switch quickly to one-to-one mental health nursing when their needs escalate, as well as the ability to respond to changes impacting patient safety or clinical risk in real time.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the first sermon, where in one of the instances Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the duties of the messengers and the prophets. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيُذَكِّرُوهُمْ مَنْ سِيَّ نِعْمَتِهِ, that one of the duties of the messengers and the prophets is that they remind the people of the forgotten blessing of God. And we say the most important forgotten blessing of God is the blessing of the human self that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted the human being. This is a very great, blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, إني جاعل في الأرض خليفة, I have certainly placed my representative on earth, this representativeship of the human being. That means the human capacity to represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is, attested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the Quran. And therefore, it is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we need to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about this particular duty of the messengers, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيُذَكِّرُوهُمْ مَنْ سِيَّ نِعْمَتِهِ, that one of the duties of the messengers is that they remind the people of the forgotten blessing of Allah, which we here said that the most important blessing is the blessing of the human self. Now, what is so special about the human self that makes it the greatest blessing? We said earlier that because, you know, the human being is the Khalifa, has the potential to be the representative of God himself. And that being the case, it is a great position. But there are certain faculties that have been, embedded in the human essence that make it so special. And that is when you pay attention to the human essence and see these great traits that it has. You see, in the human essence, in the human form, there are certain tools which are embedded in it, and these tools are the ones that actually make it special. Now, the tools that we have are, for example, they can be divided into four. The first tool is the tool of thinking and intellection. The second one is the tool of the will. And the third is the tool of innovation. And the fourth, the tool of responsibility or accepting responsibility. These are the different dimensions that exist and make up the human self that make it so special. Now, if any of these faculties were not there in the human being, then we would not call that person or that entity a human being. If you look at the first tool that we spoke about, and that is the tool of thinking and intellection, this is that tool that helps a human being to analyze, to compose different proofs, to analyze certain texts and certain events, and to come to conclusions and to bring about new information, and to have certain understandings, certain recognitions, and certain awarenesses. This is the tool of intellection. As you see, it's a very important tool without which a person, a human being, would not be able to understand many things, would not be able to, you know, make some kind of, proof or some kind of syllogical argument. It would not be possible for him without this tool. This is a very important aspect of the human self.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, when you talk about the aspect of the human soul, which is to understand and to make an intellectual process and things like that, we also include inside it the ability to become aware of things, which is not only by using the brain, but by directly recognizing certain things. And this issue of direct recognition is something that is discussed in epistemology also. But generally, what I want to say is that this is a very important faculty of a human being. The second one is the faculty of the free will, the will that a person has. This is a very important tool. And, with this tool, a person can choose. If a person didn't have a free will, he would not be able to decide or to choose things. If you notice in the day-to-day lives, it every moment we make a certain decision. These decisions, these choices that we make are based on the tool that exists within us, which is the tool of the will or the free will. Imagine if the free will did not exist and we were just instinctual beings, then we would be doing things just based on instinct. We would be doing exactly how we